The following audio is from Life Connection Church Northeast. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Northeast, visit www.lifeconnectionnekc.org.
This morning, we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. We're actually going to be closing out the Sermon on the Mount in our covering the largest chunk of the Sermon on the Mount that we're doing at a time as we look at Jesus' conclusion to this amazing sermon. So we've been working through this for a few months, and we're here. We made it, guys. We're here. So in Matthew 5:17, Jesus started off the body of his sermon saying, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then in Matthew 7, verse 12, he closed out that body of his sermon by saying, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And in between there, he has worked and labored to show us this life that he's calling us to as his disciples, this life that is radically different than any other religious movement in the world. It is a movement that is not centered on just merely outward appearance and behavior and fulfilling some checklist throughout the course of a year. It is a life that is defined by heart change, real heart transformation. And this morning, as Jesus has now wrapped up the body of his sermon, as he moves into the conclusion of his sermon, he's going to call us to make some decisions. And we need to understand he's calling us to make decisions, not just about are you ready to look better, but are you ready to be transformed? And so if you would stand with me as we read Jesus' final statements here in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start in verse 13 and read to the end of chapter 7. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Father God, as we look at your word, may you by your Spirit help us see what your Son is saying to us now and take it seriously. In Christ's name, amen. What Jesus is doing here in his conclusion is something that similar to what we see throughout the Old Testament. So at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is finishing up his sermons on the law, and he has this moment in Deuteronomy 30 where he does something very similar, where he tells the Israelites, he says, "I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God by loving the Lord your God, then the Lord your God will bless you. But if your heart turns away from Him, I declare to you today that you'll surely perish. Or maybe you can even think about how the very beginning of the psalm, Psalm 1, where a lot of scholars believe that's the psalm that kind of sets the tone for all 150. In it are this comparison of a righteous man who meditates on the Word of God, and it's like a tree planted by a river and a stream. And then on the other side is a wicked man whose way perishes. Jesus is setting up for us that same dichotomy, that same choice. Because what that means is, you know, people read the Sermon on the Mount, and nearly every faith background, Buddhist, Islamic, Muslim, I mean, those are the same, but you know what I mean. Like, they all look at the Sermon on the Mount and go, this is an amazing teaching. I believe I've read somewhere that Gandhi was like, if everybody could just follow the Sermon on the Mount. But here's the thing. Jesus is not concerned about merely you being amazed at His teaching ability. He wants you to apply it to your life. And so that's the task before us. And it's a big task because we got a lot of verses to cover. And so we're just going to dive right into that this morning. Because what we're going to see here this morning is that Jesus is calling us as citizens of His kingdom to always choose His way. Kingdom citizens always choose Jesus' way. Kingdom citizens always choose Jesus' way. And in this conclusion, verses 13 through 27, Jesus is going to make His way unavoidable. And what He's going to do is He's actually going to set out the way that it's organized. Verses 13 and 14 are kind of like the main command of the whole passage. It's the heading. There's a narrow way and there's a wide way. The narrow path leads to life. The wide path leads to destruction. And then after that, He's going to warn us about ways that we can walk through and think that we're walking the narrow path, but actually be deceived. Because ultimately, I think that's what Jesus is concerned about here. The person who's like wild and rebellious and hates church and knows they're not following Jesus, Jesus isn't concerned about them. He knows what their issue is. His concern is that His disciples believe that they're actually following Jesus when they're really way off the range over here. And so, out of His love for us, He's going to give us some clear warnings to show us, when you see this happening in your life, take stock, be concerned, get out of the street, get out of harm's way. That's what we need to hear here. This is not Jesus condemning us if we find ourselves convicted. It is Jesus loving us to help us, to save us. So in that, let's just jump right in. And the first thing we'll see here is the command that Jesus gives us in verses 13 through 14. Choose the narrow path. Choose the narrow path. So he says, enter by the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so Jesus here, he lays out, just like I said earlier, just like Moses and just like the psalmist did, He lays out two paths before us, and He commands us to take the narrow path, to enter the narrow gate. So to help me understand this week, I was thinking about, you know, last fall, Nancy and I went to Colorado, and Colorado has trails everywhere. And they have these really wide, paved and easy trails down at the bottom of the mountains, and they are just filled with people because anybody can walk on those. But if you want to get up to the top, then you got to start taking some trails that aren't paved. Some trails that are a little more narrow, and sometimes you might even be asking yourself, is this a trail? Am I on the right path? Like, it looks like it was carved out at some point. The easy trail was crowded. The difficult trail is not. But only the difficult trail up the mountain led to the views that you really wanted to see. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving us here. There is a hard way, but it leads to life. And I want you to notice some ways that he describes this narrow gate, this narrow way. And the first thing he does is he says, the gate is narrow. The entry point to the path is narrow. In other words, you don't accidentally find yourself walking down the path of faith. You don't accidentally find yourself through the narrow gate. It's something you have to look for. You have to find it. It could be hidden. And that's what Jesus says here. You don't gradually wander in to holiness. Instead, what happens is you have to enter that gate by repentance and faith. You're acknowledging on the surface level, at the very bare minimum, that I am a sinner who needs to be saved by grace because I cannot save myself and my works aren't good enough to save me. Ultimately, the gate is narrow because that's, Jesus is really saying, I'm the gate. And he actually does say that in John chapter 10. I'm the door. You cannot find yourself on the narrow path unless if you go through Jesus. And because of that, Jesus would say that the way is hard. Once you walk through the gate, you begin walking this road of discipleship. And what that means is you have to surrender your life to Him every step of the way. The wide path is easy because it doesn't require anything of you. Think about it. We're constantly told, follow your heart. And Jesus is like, no, follow me. Or live for yourself. Make your own story. And Jesus is like, no, deny yourself. Protect yourself. Put your guards up. And Jesus is like, take up your cross and follow me. Lose your life for my sake and you'll find it. That's what we're called into. The road is hard because it's not necessarily because it's filled with suffering, but because it's filled with self-denial. And that's why Jesus says so few people actually find it. Walking the wide path is easy. As a matter of fact, I think that's where most of us find ourselves naturally, because we just do what we want. Even if we're religious, we're doing what we can do in order to earn God's love and favor. And anything I get from God is mine because I earned it. That's the easy path. The hard path is saying, I can earn it, and therefore everything I have is a gift. And that changes the dynamic between us and God, doesn't it? The narrow road requires for us to actually have a conviction that our way isn't the best way. It requires us to have a conviction that saying yes to Jesus when everyone and everything around us is telling us to say no, that that's actually the best thing for us to do. And sometimes that's going to mean that people won't understand why you do what you're doing. They won't understand why church matters to you or why Jesus matters to you or why it's important that you obey Jesus in this particular way, because that's not what they would do. And they won't understand why you arrange your whole life around God and His priorities instead of just giving in. Just give in once to what you really want to do. But here's why Jesus says this road is worth it. Because only this road, only this path leads to life. And life here in this passage means more than just merely existing. In one sense, it's the flourishing kind of life that Jesus started off talking about at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The life where we have received the kingdom of God. The life where we find comfort and peace and we find satisfaction and we find that we are actually sons and daughters of our God and our Father. We find real life here to live in this life, in this existence. But also, secondly, Jesus is talking ultimately about how this life now, walking and following Him, we just keep going right through death into eternity with Him. It's unending. And I love how Jesus here says life, not eternal life. Not because He's not talking about eternal life, but because I think Jesus is trying to help us see that there really is no such thing as just eternal life. There is life and there is death. Everything here in this existence is us walking the path to either life or death. So choose the narrow gate. Choose the narrow path. Because that's the path Jesus is on. That's the path that He's waiting for us at the end. To usher us in to His kingdom, to His eternal life. And He never hid this from us. Like, for instance, in Luke chapter 14, when the crowds are growing and Jesus is getting popular, Jesus actually stands up and turns around and says, "Hey, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Verse 33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." If I'm Jesus' PR person, I'm freaking out right there. Why does he do that? Because Jesus loves you too much to recruit you under false pretenses. The gate is narrow, so why would he make it seem like it's wide? The path is hard. Why would he make it seem it was easy? And I think that calls into question the ways that we make disciples. If we're going to actually follow Jesus in this, we have to be mindful that we're not widening the gate where he doesn't. And we're not making the path easier than he does. Are we willing to tell people, count the cost? Because there is a cost. And are we willing to tell people that the cost is worth it? Because there's life. Kingdom citizens always choose Jesus' way. And it's here that Jesus now pivots. Because Jesus knows that there's a danger. Because some people, like I said earlier, some people think they have entered the narrow gate when they're actually walking the easy path, the broad road. And Jesus, as he finishes this sermon, he's going to give us a series of warnings, not to discourage us, again, but he wants us to see clearly what the temptations are out there that would shift us off the narrow way back onto the wide path. And so here's the warning, and there are going to be three of them, but they all fall underneath this heading. Beware the wide path. Beware the wide path. Sorry. Allergy medicine dries you out. Do you know that? It's really good. First, Jesus is going to warn us about false prophets. So he starts out in verse 15 saying, "You need to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. But however, you can discern who they are by their fruits. Because a healthy tree will bear healthy fruit, a diseased tree won't." Like, I want you to notice the connection here. Again, this warning is for those who think they're walking on a narrow path, but maybe they're not because they're following someone who's misleading them. And maybe they don't know they're being misled, or maybe they're willingly being misled. That's not the question. But rather, the question is, there are false prophets along the way. It's like you're walking up the mountain trail and there's somebody, you come to a fork in the road and somebody gives you the wrong direction. And so Jesus says, you need to beware of these people. And if you read the rest of the New Testament, you'll see that this is a real issue. He's preparing his disciples for an issue that will be prevalent in the church. Because there are going to be people who use Christian language. They're going to quote scripture. They're going to talk about Jesus. They're going to appear safe. They're going to have huge platforms. They're going to be really charismatic. They're going to be great preachers. And they are going to be leading you the wrong way up the mountain. And so Jesus says, you need to be on alert to recognize them by their fruits. Now, I don't think he's calling us to be mean about it. I don't think he's saying we need to discern, like, look at everybody and do Google, like, deep, like, AI, help me learn everything about this person. I don't think he's trying to do that with us. But rather, I think what Jesus is saying is, hey, when you see something that's off, you should notice that. So, do the people who influence you in your faith, are they godly? Not do they say godly things, but are they actually godly? Like, do they have humility? Do they have purity? Are they merciful? Do they care about holiness? Basically, do they take the Sermon on the Mount seriously? Do they submit to God's Word? Do they constantly look for ways around it? Are they pointing people to Jesus, or are they trying to draw attention to themselves? Is it about God's kingdom or about their platform? Like, eventually, a diseased tree will bear rotten fruit, and we'll get to see it. And when you see it, take it seriously. This is one of the reasons why Paul, in 1 Timothy 3, you can go read, when he talks about the qualifications for leaders in the church, he talks about their character. There's only one competency in all of those qualifications, and that's, can they teach? Not can they teach well, even. But can they teach? Good. Now, are they godly men? Are your deacons godly men and women? Do they inhabit this character, not only when they're in front of people, but he says, how do they act in the home where they're most comfortable? Unless you know these things, then therefore they should not be leaders in the church. Which is why we here, like at Life Connection, we have this long residency program because we need to get to know the people who are going to be leading the church. Because that's honestly what Jesus is calling us to do here. So as we walk this narrow path, we need to be careful about who's shaping our understanding of God. We need to be careful about not confusing influence with faithfulness, or mistaking popularity for godliness, or persuasiveness for being trustworthy. We need to keep putting our minds and our hearts, like, is this person bearing the fruit of godliness? Are they bearing the fruit that looks a lot like Jesus? And this is the first warning he gives. And the second warning actually proceeds from it, and it's in verses 21 through 23, and it's the warning of false professions. This is probably the scariest part in the whole sermon to me. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I'll say to them, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What makes these words so sobering is that Jesus isn't describing atheists. He's describing people who seem on the surface to be deeply religious. They call Jesus Lord. They're prophesying. They're casting out demons. I don't know when the last time you were able to do that, but I've never done that. Like, they're casting out demons. They're healing people. They're doing miracles. And they're like, Jesus, we're doing it all in your name. And Jesus is like, I don't know who you are. Now, if you go to Matthew 24, Jesus says this again, that there will be false prophets who arise who are able to do some seemingly miraculous things. So what's going on here? Like, I want you to notice what these people say when they stand before Jesus. On what grounds are they saying Jesus should accept them? Their own work. Their own merit. Jesus, look how I've earned my way into the kingdom. And Jesus says, I don't know who you are, in verse 21, because you haven't done the will of my Father. If we're going to go by what you've done, let's look at everything, not just the flashy stuff. It is by grace that we are saved, not by works, so that no one may boast. And yet in being saved by grace, there are good works for us to be doing. So, at the end of the day, I think what Jesus is most most desiring for us is not that we do big, flashy things for Him. I mean, honestly, prophesying, casting out demons, doing miracles, not one of those three things is mentioned anywhere else in the Sermon on the Mount. But you know what is mentioned? When you hurt somebody and sin against someone, go reconcile with them. When you're lusting after someone who's not your spouse, you should cut that off immediately. You should love your enemies. You should find joy in knowing your Father and worshiping Him and praying to Him and giving on His behalf. You should try to seek building treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. You don't need to be anxious about things in this life, but just trust your Father. You don't need to be judgmental, but know the grace you need yourself. It's this life of every day. It's this everyday kind of life where, Lord Jesus, I'm submitting myself to You. I want to do the Father's will just like You do. That's what impresses Jesus. That's what He's after. And that's what this text is pressing on us. Are you more interested in building up this fancy resume that you can roll out to others to just show how great you are? Or are you more concerned about how tomorrow morning you're going to get up and you're going to go to work or you're going to be with your family and you get the opportunity to display the character of Jesus in all those moments too, even when no one's looking? Jesus' disciples, that's what's important to them. Because that's what's important to Jesus. So that's Jesus' warning here. Like, don't mistake religious activity for being a genuine disciple. The broad road is filled with people who know a lot about Jesus and want to imitate Jesus' miracles. But the narrow road is filled with people who know Him intimately and who He knows intimately, and they want to imitate His sacrifice. They want to imitate His love and His mercy, His grace. So beware of the false profession and the false security. And this bleeds into the final warning that Jesus gives, to beware of our false foundations. This parable in verse 24 is probably one of the most famous ones that Jesus preaches. And it starts with these two words, everyone then. So it's connected to what He just said. And so here He tells a story, and there are two builders, each of them building two houses. Both of these builders, He says, have heard My words. And you can picture them living in the same neighborhood. Maybe their houses are right next to each other. And from the street, they both look really impressive. But then the storm comes. And one of the houses crumbles underneath it. And Jesus says the reason is there's no foundation. The foundation is this: the one who heard My words applied them and did them, while the other just heard them and thought that was enough. And what Jesus is talking about, He's not talking necessarily about two different geographical locations. I know I've mentioned that, but rather what He's talking about, and you can see this in Luke chapter 6, He's talking about when you build a foundation, you have to dig down underneath the ground and remove the sand to get to the bedrock. One of them did that work. One of them went beneath the surface and started to do the work on their own hearts and their own minds as to what it would look like to actually follow Jesus, while the other just said, all right, this is going to be easy. I'll just set up camp right here. Because I want you to notice, the storm comes to both houses, right? Jesus isn't saying those who actually do what I say will avoid the storm. What He says is those who do what I say will make it through the storm. There'll be a strength to them. And I think He's talking about not only the storms of life, but ultimately the great storm of God's own judgment. How do we know we trust Jesus? Well, what happens to you when life gets really hard? When it stops being comfortable to actually obey Him? Will you trust Him then? Or will you tell someone who asks you to trust Him, will you look at them and go, well, stop telling me that. That's legalism.
Legalism is opposed to grace. Obedience is the fruit of grace. That's the difference. Legalism is about earning. Obedience is about rejoicing and responding. What you really believe in will affect the way you live your life. And that's what Jesus is calling to our attention here in this warning. In all three of these warnings. There's a way to be deceived. And ultimately it comes down to this. Are you more concerned about your appearances and the comfort that can bring you? Or are you actually wanting to follow Jesus in obedience? Kingdom citizens always choose Jesus' way. And so the question, I think, comes up, all right, if this is it, if it's easy to be deceived in these ways, then how are we going to stay on the path? And I think it comes down to simply this, that the way forward for us is to submit to King Jesus. In verses 28 and 29, Matthew closes out Jesus' teaching by saying he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. I think that's an intentional word there. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he's teaching as one who has authority. He's teaching as the king. And the question, the final encouragement that Matthew's throwing at us here is, okay, now that you've heard Jesus, now that you've heard his command to walk the narrow way, now that you've heard the command to be weary of false prophets and your own false profession and these false foundations in life, will you submit to his authority? Will you follow him? Will you trust him enough to walk down the narrow road? In John chapter 14, one of his disciples, on the night before his death, Thomas asked Jesus, hey, how can we know the way? And Jesus says in John 14, I am the way. I'm the path. I'm the truth. I'm the one that determines whether someone's a false prophet or not. I am the life. I am the one who can give you life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not saying, I know the way. He says, I am the way. And that changes everything. I think this simplifies things. How do you know if you're walking the narrow path? Well, are you trying to follow Jesus? Are you trying to trust him every day? Are you taking his word seriously? Are you actually spending time to hear his words? Are you giving him time to actually communicate back to him through prayer? Do you desire to become more like him? Like the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things we've talked about over and over again is how it exposes all the ways that we fail. And all along the way, Jesus is reminding us, is showing us that this is the narrow path. And that narrow path is essentially following me. Because I have gone before you and done all the... I have succeeded in all the ways you have failed. And more than that, Jesus says, I have walked not only the narrow path, but I have walked the broad road that ends in destruction on your behalf as well. The judgment we deserve for taking the easy way and not following Jesus, Jesus bore that punishment and that wrath on himself. So what we have in Christ Jesus is someone who is not only our Lord showing us how to live the life he's calling us to, we also have a Savior who saves us out of the hell we create when we can't do it on our own. And the Apostle Peter, he puts both of these things together so beautifully. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He has given us himself. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So we look to him. As the author of Hebrews says, we run the race before us and we cast off every weight and sin that clings to us, looking to Jesus, who endured the cross for the joy set before him. And now he's seated at the finish line, urging us on. And I think also here in this passage, something that's important for our congregation is to see that not only is Jesus calling us to follow him, to look to him, he also shows us that we do this not, we don't have to do that on our own. He has given us people to do that with, his church. Like, I want you to notice how in verse 14, Jesus says, he doesn't say that the narrow path is lonely, or that only you can choose it. Where he says it's few have chosen it. Which means there may not be a lot of people on the narrow path, but there are some, and they're the people in this room, actually. The church is a way that Jesus protects us from all those temptations of the wide path. And we actually see this. This really stood out for me because in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, like, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds to him in verse 18 saying, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, on that profession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Like, do you hear the echoes there? There's a rock, there's a storm, there's something beating against this building, but it stands resolute and firm. And Jesus says that building is his church that he has built upon their profession of him as the Christ and the Son of the living God. And throughout the New Testament, this is the hope. This is the thing that we continue to see. So I just want to read out loud to you something that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in Ephesians 4. And this is the New Living Translation. But I just want you to see how the church should be functioning as this way of just helping us and securing us. Now, Paul says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will keep going, continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to kick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Like, I want you to see how this connects to what we just read. Besides the fact that if you were to read that whole conclusion of Matthew 7 in the Greek, you'd see that every time Jesus says you is plural. He's speaking to his church, to his community. He's speaking to you individually, but to you as a member of his church too. And the reason I bring this up is because I think at times, especially in our backgrounds, there's so much baggage when it comes to church. Because you've seen and have experienced the pain and suffering that can come when there are false prophets. When we care too much about false professions and the flashy stuff. You've been in places where the faith and the commitment to Jesus was shallow. But what if we not only individually committed to walk the narrow path together, But what if we committed that we as a church will make sure that we are walking the narrow path together? This might sound like a shameless plug, and on one hand it is, but this is why we're doing the Bible study we're doing this summer. Because we don't want to be found in the end of the days when Jesus comes and to ask for an account of his church. We don't want to be found as people who decided we were just going to do it on our own and figure it out as we went, or kind of go wherever our gut led us. The church of Jesus Christ is what it will endure. And Jesus has spoken to us about what his church is to be like. And so we as a church, as his bride, as his body, we want to submit to his words on it. And so we're going to take that seriously this summer. We're also going to take seriously living life as a church. And that means we get to have a lot of fun with each other. Life in the church, I know it's been serious this morning, but it's not always this serious. It's a lot of fun. We get to eat potlucks together, have picnics today. We get to have kids' co hangouts where a lot of us who want to act like kids finally get permission to do it. We get to go to Lake Day and swim and throw our kids around, like Matt said. Not out of aggression, right? Also, but out of fun. We get to actually live as brothers and sisters here in this place. This is Jesus' good gift to us. That when we, as we walk the narrow path, yes, it's hard. But we get to do the hard stuff together. So for some of us this morning, I wonder if your way of following Jesus down the narrow way is actually trusting him when he says, "The church is my gift to you." And leaning into that. Kingdom citizens, we always choose Jesus' way, no matter how hard it is, because he is the resurrection and the life. He is the King. And one day, as we follow him, we'll get to the end of our path and our road, and he will say, "Come on in. I know exactly who you are. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Are you willing to live for that? Which way are you walking? I'm not asking what you believe. I'm not asking what you've done. I'm not asking about what other people think about you. I'm asking you, which way are you walking? Who are you listening to? What's most important to you? The way people think about you or who you really are in Christ? The way people are pleased with you or what Jesus has called you to do? If you've never entered the narrow gate, today's the day. Let's go. Let's walk together through that. Trust in Christ. Turn from your sin. Stop trying to save yourself. He's got you. And if you've drifted from the narrow path, today is today. He has already dealt with all the destruction at the end of the path for you. You don't need to beat yourself up. Just turn and repent and keep and start walking. Follow him. Choose Jesus' way. How do we need to do that this morning? Let's think about that. Let's pray together. Father God, as we turn now to just respond to you and your word, I pray that you would help us. Lord Jesus, help us to trust you. Lord Jesus, help us to follow you. Help us to give our lives to you. Help us to take the narrow way. Lord Jesus, we can't do this on our own. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we have been faced with things that you're calling us to do that only you can do. So as we follow you now, would you help us? In the words of that man so long ago, Lord, we do believe, help our unbelief. And if there are people in this room who say, I've never entered that gate, may you press on them now to take that step forward. To trust you, for in you, Lord Jesus, is life. And it is life abundant. To maybe rest in you this morning. In Christ's name, amen.